Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our sermon this morning is our first lesson. We read in Moses' book of Genesis, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dearly loved by God, who enjoys looking back into our family history only to discover our ancestors' shortcomings? It can be painful. We go back through the family tree looking for people of noble character and notable acts, and then it seems we discover only less than perfection and infamous deeds. Behold our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are not mythological characters. Adam and Eve are not creatures of some literary creation who didn't really exist, but only are there to make a point. Adam and Eve were real people. They were our first parents. God had created them in perfection and with nothing but perfection in their future. Then they disobeyed God's clear command, and this disobedience brought ruin and death on them and on us, their children. Instead of trusting God's word, Eve disobeyed it. Instead of believing God's truth, she believed Satan's lies. instead of following the way God had made things to be for them, they chose to act in a way contrary to the roles that God had appointed for them. They lost the image of God. They lost their free will. They lost their eternity of perfect righteousness in complete harmony with God. You and I, everyone here, has inherited the results of that sin. We have inherited Adam and Eve's sinful nature from our parents. That's why holy baptism is so important for us and for Charlie. It is God's special gift to us in Jesus Christ by the power of God's word that washes us clean from that sinfulness and from that sin. By the power of God's word, it creates faith in our hearts and gives us then the righteousness of Christ, restores in us the image of God, and once again puts us on the path not to eternal separation from God, but in reconciliation to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Looking back on our ancestors' failure is painful. At the same time, we hope that even as God, or even as they failed in their faithfulness to God, God did not fail in His faithfulness to them. The Lord God loved Adam and Eve before the fall into sin, and He loved them just as much after the fall into sin. They failed in their faithfulness to God, as do we, but God didn't fail in His faithfulness to them, nor does He to us. And this is Moses' message. The Lord remained faithful in His love. The devil seduced man to spurn the Lord's goodness and love. But the Lord God revealed the faithfulness of His love toward His fallen creatures. The devil is a fallen angel who took the form of a serpent and appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden. When he spoke to Eve, Satan twisted the word of God to make it sound like obeying God's word was a burdensome restriction. God had said to Adam and Eve one command: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Because when you eat of it, you will surely die. Notice how Satan twisted that word. In Hebrew, actually, Satan quotes God, but then adds a negative at the beginning that changes the whole result. So God said, "You will surely die." Satan said literally, "Not, you will surely die." So he simply twisted the word to say the opposite of what God said. He couldn't imagine how he could get Eve to become confused about God's love for her so that he would then say, when he thought of it, God had told her, you can't eat from that one tree. And she knew that. But then he just simply changed the argument and said, you know, I can't believe this. God, who loved you and created you, Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Now, Eve understood. She didn't fall into the trap immediately. She parried Satan's false argument, which was a mistake that we often made, which we often make. Eve decided she'd stand there and debate with the devil, argue with him about what God really said or didn't say, instead of just dismissing him, instead of just telling him, get away from me, as Jesus did when he ended Satan's temptation of him in the wilderness. Satan twisted God's word, made it sound as if God had said something that he didn't say, and then simply lied and contradicted exactly what God had said to Eve. Satan became very bold in his lies, very daring in his deceit with Eve. Then Satan took a different tact, and he claimed to know what God was really thinking. No, Eve, it isn't so that you have the opportunity to show your love for him by obeying him that God gave you this command. Isn't that what love for God really is, right? Love for God is obeying his commands. And that's what Eve knew that she would do by obeying that. But Satan said, no, that's not it at all. That's not really why God doesn't want you to eat of this tree. God really is fearful that you're going to become like him. God's not going to want you, doesn't want you to be like him. And so he's forbidding you from eating of this fruit so that you won't know the difference between good and evil. Well, the thing is, Adam and Eve already knew the difference between good and evil, because they were good in the image of God. They were not evil like the fallen angels who had disobeyed God. But the poison of Satan's lies, of twisting God's word, of casting the seed of doubt about God's love into Eve's heart, had already worked its poison there. And she doubted God's love. She didn't really any longer believe and accept God's word for what it was. She chose rather to be in fellowship with Satan's morality, which is immorality, rather than with God. Eve bought into the new morality, which is immorality. What is immorality? Immorality claims to know better than God. Immorality claims to be able to judge God's motives as evil for his people. Immorality denies God's absolute authority, and immorality does not accept any absolute right or wrong in conduct. And so Eve set aside God's word. Now her thoughts, remember this, before any action of taking the fruit and eating it, but Eve's thoughts, Eve's desires, Eve's wants, those were now all different because sin was already now in the world. Sin was already in Eve's heart. She had lost the image of God. No longer was obeying God a pleasure. No longer was it a joy. No longer was it the way that I can willingly and gladly show God that I love you by obeying your command. Now Eve looked upon that command, you can't eat, as something burdensome. As something that an unloving God was withholding from her, to which she had a right. Now, in the bondage of her own sinful new will, she would reach out and take that fruit in her hand and eat it in clear disobedience to God's will. And to Adam, who was there with her, who should have stepped up as the head of the family to help her against Satan's lies, tried to stop her, she gave some to him, and he ate some as well. This is the sinful nature we have inherited through our parents. We have no image of God in us by nature. We have no free will in spiritual matters to believe, to obey. Our wills now are in bondage to our sins. We bear the consequence of sin in our lives, as did they. Now there would be fear. Now there would be death. And yet, in spite of all that unfaithfulness to the love of their God, the Lord remained faithful in his love to his fallen creatures. And I used that word creature there when I wrote my sermon intentionally. The word creature means something that is created, someone who is created. Adam and Eve are special created beings as part of that wonderful, glorious creation of the universe that God made. Adam and Eve didn't just develop from some lower form of life, from some lower form of animal, as the great lie of evolution tries to make us believe. Adam and Eve were God's special, unique creatures created by him to rule over the world, to enjoy the blessings that their Creator had given them. And it was to his creatures, to the fallen Adam and Eve, that the Lord God revealed himself as the God of free and faithful grace. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, and now they felt shame because they were naked, and now they no longer had simply pure motives for each other, they had lost that perfection of the Garden of Eden. They had lost that perfect relationship with God. And so in shame, they covered themselves and then they hid because they didn't want God to find them. But God in love went searching for them. We're reminded, aren't we, of Jesus, who talks about leaving the 99 and going out and searching for the one who has fallen. The love of God doesn't wait for man to come to him, but that faithfulness of God's love goes out to man, calling us, inviting us to come and to believe in him, to know him as our Savior from sin. But as Adam and Eve foolishly thought, oh, let's hide from God so he can't find us, God went looking for them in what's called a theophany. A theophany is where God takes on a human form in order to speak or to deal with his people. And so God took on human form and went looking for Adam and Eve and gave them the opportunity to repent. He asked Adam, where are you? And Adam stepped out, and then God asked him, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to? Fully aware, of course, that he had. But God gave Adam the opportunity to confess his sin, to acknowledge to the Lord what he had done. And what did Adam do? He blamed his wife. Actually, he blamed God. The woman you gave me some, and I ate it. If you wouldn't have given her to me, that wouldn't have happened. So it's your fault. Well, then God turned to Eve, and Eve, rather than taking responsibility, blamed it on Satan, as if she had had no power in her free will, in her perfection, to disregard Satan or not listen to him. And so she said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So they foolishly tried to hide. They blamed somebody else for their sin. And they also tried to claim that God had left them without any power or ability to overcome Satan's temptations. That's our legacy, isn't it? As their children. That's the legacy of our sinful nature. Haven't you ever taken that approach when you fell into sin? When you clearly disobeyed God's will? Well, maybe I can hide. Well, that doesn't work, because I know God knows my heart and sees me. But then I'll just blame somebody else. Maybe God. If God hadn't given me this situation in life, then I wouldn't have sinned and gone against his will. Or maybe somehow claim that in the new man and the power of Christ, in whom I can do all things, that God has just left me like some helpless pawn in this life that has no strength or no power or no ability to say no to Satan's temptations. None of those things are true. Yet we have a greater legacy. We have a greater legacy than our sins. A greater legacy than the lies and the deceits that Satan still tries and does bring into our lives. And that is the legacy of the promised Savior, of our Savior Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were faithless in their love to God, but God was faithful to them. And speaking to Satan, he said, "The day is coming when I am going to send that seed of the woman, and he is going to crush your head, even as you bruise his heel." And that is the promise of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, as we think about this Lenten season. That promise of God, as all promises of God, comes into effect the minute God makes it. So God said to Satan, "I'm going to do this." But the effect was, he said to Satan, "Your new fellowship with my creatures, it ends right now. No longer do you have any power over them. No longer can you bring any accusations against them. No longer are they going to live in that death that I told them, when you sin, you will surely die." We must still die as a result of sin, but our souls live on, and our bodies will live again to live forever in Christ. The Apostle John, among others, identified Jesus as that seed. John wrote in his first epistle, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." When God made that first promise, the first preaching of the gospel, Jesus had ended Satan's power. Now there was forgiveness. Now there was new spiritual life. Now there was eternal life with him in heaven. There continues to be consequences of sin in our lives, and yet over it all is that first gospel, where God already in the Garden of Eden declared that the words Jesus spoke on the cross are true. It is finished. Yes, it can be painful to look back at our ancestors' fall into sin as the devil seduced them and deceived them with his lies and his twisting of God's word. You and I know that he continues with those very same attacks in our lives. We read the Bible. We think about something in our lives, whether we should do it or not. And then the devil puts into our heads, did God really say you can't do that? Did God really say you have to forgive your spouse for what they said or for what they did? Do you really have to love your enemies and do good to your neighbors? Do you really have to keep your mind and your body and your heart pure? Do you really have to be satisfied with what God's given you in this life? But over all those questions remains that true word of God. Towering over and above our sinful nature is that first gospel that has not changed. A gospel that has given us faith and strengthened our faith. A gospel that made Charlie a new creature this morning. No longer in fellowship with Satan, but now in fellowship with her Lord Jesus Christ. In fellowship with her Father in heaven through that miracle of holy baptism. The means of grace that we enjoy continue to convey God's faithfulness to his fallen creatures, and that never changes. And even though we must pass through death, we will continue to live as a gift of God's faithful love. Amen.